Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, you are cordially invited to a wedding, not my wedding, but the wedding that Jesus talks about in one of his parables. Hey, my name is Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse, and we're so glad once again that you have decided to join us episode by episode every week here on this channel, this medium, this show, this podcast. And here with us, we have Siku and Joe and Israel. And Israel, good, my good friend Israel, not Ishmael, that my parents always call him Ishmael, but he's not Ishmael, his name is Israel. And we want to say hello to each one of you out there. We want to ask you to bring your Bibles out, get your Bible study guide. And you may be wondering, I don't have a Bible study guide. You can actually download it through your Apple and your Android platforms on your cell phone. You can download, if you go to Sabbath School, download the app and look at the Inverse Bible Study Guides, or you can go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible study guides there as well. We're going to go to Matthew 22, where Jesus talks about a wedding. How many of you guys like weddings? Israel doesn't like weddings. He's been married for a billion years already, so why have another one? He's happy in his with the one he's in now. Siku, you like weddings?
She loves them.
Mixed feelings.
Mixed feelings. Yeah. Why?
I always cry at weddings.
You always cry. Yeah. You're one of those.
Yeah, I'm a crier.
Oh, you're one of those.
Yeah, okay. Weddings and baptisms. I always cry.
And baptisms.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Very good. Similar. Joe, yeah. Weddings?
I like weddings.
You like weddings. Weddings. Okay. I always try to see where the drama is behind the scenes.
It's at the piano playing.
Oh, you're a piano person at weddings.
I've botched weddings before. I've done it all. I've tried to make most of them happy.
Really?
So.
Wow. I wasn't expecting that. That's cool. That's cool. You've botched weddings.
I got a story to tell you at some point about a wedding.
All right.
During this conversation.
Okay. Yeah. We're all looking forward to it. All right. So let's have a prayer, and I'll pray for this one because I think I'm feeling the need for prayer. Yeah. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the lessons that you have taught each one of us through the medium of this show, through this Bible study. Lord, we have been impacted. Father, use this medium. Use the limitations of the medium of conversation, of study, and Lord, may your truths really shine forth. Lord, bless each of our listeners out there. May you bless their families, their marriages, their weddings, their children, their health, their finances. But Father, we want to be at the doorstep of the kingdom of heaven. Drive us closer to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus talks about a wedding. There are 14 verses there. There are two different acts, or maybe three different acts, depending on how you see this parable. Again, we are in the arc of a 13 arc study on the parables of Jesus, and we are in episode 7, the wedding garment. Siku, can you read for us verse 1 onward, please?
Sure. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'"
Okay, let's stop there. Let's just take it in little bits and read in little bits. Okay, this is a longer parable. We've had episodes where we read all 100 verses and then get into it, but I think it's better if we kind of take it in little bites. Mm-hmm. So verses 1, 2, and 3, jump ball. Like, anything that you guys see here? So, Israel, you said okay?
Yeah, let me tell my story.
Your story?
Yeah, it's going to connect with verse 1.
You got set up there, yeah? Verse 1, there was a wedding. Oh, verse 2, there was a wedding.
And verse 1.
Yeah.
He spoke to them in parables.
All right.
So this is
a parable.
Yeah, it is. All right. It's an acted parable. All right. So I was doing a wedding a while back, and this deals with interpretation. Okay. So I was doing a wedding.
I love his disclaimers. Yeah,
I was doing a wedding, and my beautiful, wonderful wife Judy. Right. She was trying to help, and the guy was playing the piano. And
it wasn't Joe.
Huh? No, it was not Joe. But it is a guy that lives here in Maryland.
Okay.
Right? And so the wedding party had already come.
They were processed
all,
in.
Yeah. And they were seated, everything.
Yep.
And it was time for the next song.
Yep.
And so I could see it was an outdoor wedding. I can see Judy. She knew that the people had already, you know, cleared out the building. Everybody was present.
Yeah.
And so she would go to the piano player, and she would go like this, you know, move her hands. And essentially, she was trying to communicate, like, hey, wrap this up. This is, you know, stop.
Yeah.
And so the piano player
but
was
she
like,
made this action instead.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. Well, this was like, wrap it up.
Okay.
She meant wrap it up.
Moving
she was like,
hands.
Wrap it up, wrap it up. Yeah. And then the piano player was like, looked straight at my wife, and he was like, yeah, I got you. So he plays another round, right? He plays like the whole round again. And then Judy's like, okay. So then she's like, so the round is done. And she goes, hey, let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up.
Oh, no.
As he's getting close to finishing, she's like, let's wrap it up. And he's like, I got you.
So,
and you could just see like he like winks his eye. He's like, yeah, nods his head, I got you. He plays another round. Finally, Judy's like, hey, cut it out. He's like, I got you, all right. And he finally closes it. And
I'm siding with the piano player.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you guys are, both of you guys are piano players. So the way it connects with verse one is Jesus speaks in parables.
Yes.
And with the parables, sometimes if we're left to ourselves, to our own interpretation, we're going to misinterpret it. So he explains to us the parables. Yeah, that was my thing. Mm. That's verse one.
Okay. All right.
Hey, this is the only time I can share my story.
I got to throw it in there
because I committed to the beginning. I wish you'd have let me do this before we read, but
yeah.
So we did establish in various episodes that Jesus speaks to us in parables. These parables aren't just stories, but they revealed the mysteries from the foundation of the earth, of the world, and they convey some things. I think, Joe, you were mentioning that they are socially perhaps very spicy for that time, so Jesus veils them. And for those who understand, I mean, they get it right away. For those who don't understand, many of the disciples, they have no idea. And so Jesus has to give an interpretation thereof. Again, in this passage, we don't see the interpretation thereof readily available immediately there. But we can see there are nuances of where we can find some interpretations. Joe, set us up in verse 2 and 3. What's going on here? The kingdom of heaven, dot, 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 dot.
Well, first of all, the man who's having a wedding is a king.
Okay.
And so I've been to a lot of weddings. I haven't been to a king's wedding yet.
Oh, okay. Mm.
But if I was invited by a king, I'd consider that quite an honor and very important to respond, be there early, be prepared.
Especially for a son. Responsibilities. Yeah, the prince.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so he's inviting his people to come to this, and it's revealing the kingdom of heaven. But I think the point, the king's wedding or his son, is that it's that much more of a dishonor to spurn that invitation.
Mm.
You don't just turn down the invitation of a king to come to the wedding.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, of course, as the story unfolds, there's immediate resistance.
Yeah. If any time, like, any of us are going beyond the parameters, and I know I've done that a little bit, of the parable, and it's easy to do because a parable is a parable, we need to call each other out. But it seems here that there is an invitation, and that the kingdom of God is an invitation. Mm-hmm. And an invitation, it is a two-way relationship. One who is inviting and one who's being invited, and there needs to be consent on both sides. And I just see that there's many times there is a, in salvation, it seems like when it's one way, it becomes very, very disruptive. Not in the sense that, well, let me explain. Some people believe that God has died for you and provided all the provisions of sin, and you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to assent, accept, or whatever. You're just already automatically saved. Mm-hmm. And there's others that, like, it's all about what you do. You know, it's all up to you, your performance, your delivery, your labor, your works that will deliver you and get you into the wedding. But it's actually both. Mm-hmm. Not that you're saved by both, but there's consent on both parties together. Mm-hmm. Is that mm-hmm. kind of safe parameters to kind of talk about?
Well, sure. That's mm-hmm. expressed there. You know, it says that they were not willing to come.
Mm-hmm. So, yes. Yep.
Yeah. So mm-hmm. you have the, you know, you can't show up to the wedding that you're not invited to.
Right.
Especially if it's
can't crash this wedding.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Out of all the weddings, right? You're not going to crash the prince's wedding.
Yeah.
So here there's the invitation. You can't, you know, you're invited at the will of the king.
Mm.
You know, it's not something that you've done that you can't earn the invitation to the prince's wedding. It's something that the king, out of the goodness of his heart, extends to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even though we have that invitation extended to us to be a part of this wedding, we have to accept that invitation. We have mm-hmm. to be willing to come.
Mm-hmm.
What's significant about this wedding invitation that strikes me is the fact that the king doesn't just send out, you know, cards in the mail, right? But he sends out his servants to go and to collect these people to come to the wedding feast, and they reject, you know, this invitation. And that, I think it changes the dynamic, right? It's, you know, we get
these are personal invitations by people.
Yeah.
Like, right? He sends people out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's a lot different if you get a wedding invitation from somebody in the mail.
Yeah.
And you're not likely to see them. It's easier to say, you know,
no,
I'm not going to be able to make
RSVP,
it.
No.
Yeah. But there was someone who actually calls us, who called us and said, hey, are you coming to my wedding? Right. And it's much more difficult to say no in that situation. Yeah. Right. Have you ever had that where people have called you to say, are you coming to the wedding?
We usually say yes to anything.
Okay. Yeah. So I'll call you, get some money from you next time, see if you say yes. But
you're
yeah,
getting married again is cause for concern. Yeah.
And I think this is something that is significant, that they are making a rejection, not through some notice, but they're making a
interesting.
A personal rejection.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Very cool. Okay. Any other insights in verse 1, 2, and 3? All right. Okay, let's keep going.
I have another insight. Okay. Yeah, in verse 4, if they're not going to talk, I'll talk. Yeah, so
read verse 4 for us, yeah.
Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
So this invitation is sent out twice, you know? So they rejected the first time. And then he sends out another invitation again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is a compelling point as well, the fact that the king would send out multiple invitations even after he's been rejected.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's like if I
it's
make
an insult regardless of whatever cultural background you're in, that's
right?
It's horrible.
And it shows an interesting side to the character of the king, because if I were to send an invitation to somebody and they're saying they're unwilling to come.
Mm.
It's not like they're making an excuse like, oh, you know what? I have to do something else that is pressing. It's just like, I'm not willing to come.
Mm-hmm.
I would not send out a second invitation to these people, right? I'd be like, you know, forget you guys. You guys are not my friends, right? You're not getting a Christmas card from me, right? So here, instead of doing that, he sends in a second invitation. And this time he says, look, I prepared the food. Everything is set. You know, in other words, we're counting on you.
Mm-hmm.
We're ready to receive you. There's still an opportunity for you to come.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't even reference the fact, like, I know you rejected me the first time, but I'm giving you another opportunity to reconsider. It's like he's kind of like begging them to come to this wedding of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And that to me is an enlightening note as
mm-hmm.
well.
Mm-hmm. We'll continue at verse 5. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. One more verse. Verse 7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Mm. All right, so what can we get out of this?
And I think it's pretty crazy. So when I was thinking right at the beginning, verses 2 and 3, about the fact that it's a king who is inviting.
Yep.
For one thing, the honor of being invited by a king, but then also what comes out in verse 7, the power that a king has.
Right.
So they were neither motivated by the honor of the invitation, by just how wonderful it is to be invited by a king to attend his son's wedding, nor were they motivated by the power of the king, that he has the authority and the power to crush you.
Mm.
But that even that wasn't a motivator for them. Mm. And, you know, thinking about, you know, in our salvation experience, you know, sometimes the picture of God as stern, you know, God's going to burn you up in hell, that is like not motivation to serve him.
Sure.
And where there's no willingness, whether it's fear or power or like that apparently is not enough motivation to accept the invitation. Mm-hmm. And they make light of it to the extent that they even kill the messengers. Some of them are willing to even kill the messengers who the king is sending, which tells you what kind of disdain they had. It was almost like the king is inconveniencing my life, you know, as opposed to he is offering me something that is great.
Do you think there's correlation with this section with the Old Testament Jews here? God has opened up a covenant with them. In verse 4, he says there's oxen and cattle that are killed on their behalf. Hey, this is the parameters of our relationship. There's
you're referencing the sanctuary service.
The sanctuary service here. And in verse 6, the rest killed his servants, treated them despite. These are the prophets that the Lord sent to Israel, and they killed them all. Mm-hmm. Jesus has criticized the Jews before, but this is pretty direct. But he doesn't say it; he veils it in a parable. Mm-hmm. And in verse 7, he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. So this hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed. We know Jerusalem was later destroyed in, was it 70 AD? Mm-hmm. But maybe it's when Babylon came and took Jerusalem, or was it a future? We don't know. We don't know exactly what's alluding, but this is something that God has definitely done in Israelite history because of not of his wrath or his capricious anger, but because of disobedience, their unwillingness to engage him. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You think that's too much of a stretch?
That's exactly what it says, because you know, notice that he does not punish them for not accepting the invitation, but he identifies them as murderers, and so forth. And so this is the reason why. So it's like, it's not enough that you denied my invitation. Mm. Not only once, but twice, and that you made light of it, that you mocked the invitation that I was giving you, that you did not care about the fact that I went out of, you know, my way to provide you such a great meal. Mm-hmm. That's not enough. You mocked the servants, and then you killed them.
You killed them. The Bible says spitefully, too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It has that adverb there.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's the reason why he's destroying them. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that how it goes with the invitation, the gospel invitation so often? It gets treated lightly at first and some kind of neutrality, but pretty soon as the heart is hardened, that neutrality turns into hostility. Mm-hmm. And so at first this invitation is received, and in the text actually says they made light of it because, you know, their farms, their businesses, whatever. But that trifling with it turned into hostility and violence. Mm-hmm. And that's really the progression of the human heart when it resists the invitation of God, of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. All right, so then now we kind of enter into the next act, if you will. Where are we? Verse 8. Joe, want to read verse 8 for us?
Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all those whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests.
Okay, let's stop there. What can we mine from that passage in those verses?
I think following the line of thought that you had previously set up, you said, and I see it as well in this parable, is that you have God, he makes a covenant with his people. He invites them to be a part of his family. There's a wedding feast that is taking place for his son. He gives them the institutions of the sanctuary for their salvation, gives them the as you mentioned there, what were they called? The oxen
and the cattle.
Mm-hmm. They reject that. Mm-hmm. He sends them the prophets, which are his servants. Mm-hmm. They kill them. Mm-hmm. And so what ends up happening is at this point, there's a transition from, all right, we're no longer going to be catering to this group of people, the original invitees. Now he says, go to the highways and go to the, byways. Is that what it says? Highways and byways?
Highways.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go to the highways and then invite.
It's a byway, by the way. Is that a side road to the highways?
Oh.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Go to the, And then he says, invite all who are willing to come.
Yeah.
And so it
just an opening up of the invitation here.
Yeah. And I think that there's a transition here from where the gospel or God's people transition from being the seed of Abraham literally to becoming those who will accept the faith of Abraham, becoming the seed of Abraham.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you know where in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Mm-hmm. And then he goes and invites any random person off the streets.
Both good and bad?
Both good and bad.
Mm.
They're worthy?
Mm.
And see the difference between the initial invitees, the part like right at the beginning, I thought that was really powerful, the escalation in their response. But right at the beginning, in verse 3, the initial problem is that they were not willing to come.
Hmm.
Their worth is not determined. It's not because they're business owners, because they went to their business, to his farm. That's not where their worth inheres in. Their worth is that the king invited them.
Mm.
And then they lose. They are not worthy because they are not willing to accept the invitation. Mm. And that's the criteria that I see in the story for being called worthy versus not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
So that the fact of the king inviting you, he has deemed you worthy.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And you disqualify yourself from the worth by rejecting that invitation.
Yeah, unwillingness. Wow.
Call and the worth is equated with each other.
That's big.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
All right,
wow,
so
never connected those two
never
together.
Thought about that either. Yeah.
Yeah. And then they rejected the call, they rejected the worth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
All yeah, right. And that makes so much sense with the grand narrative of Scripture, right? Like when God created Adam and Eve, you know, he creates Adam out of dirt. There's nothing in Adam, even in his perfection, that makes him of value except the breath of God in him, right? And over and over and over, our value is always found in what God gives to us rather than what we can give to ourselves. And what's beautiful about what Siegel was saying is the fact that even when we are in fact unworthy because of the life choices that we make or we have made or because of who we are, the beauty of God's word itself, the power of God's word to make us worthy is a beautiful, mm-hmm. beautiful
mm-hmm.
thought.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, let's go to, and this is Act 3, yeah? So if the parable ended right there, that would be, hey, amen. But the parable does not end there. So again, in verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. All right, so that's kind of Act 3. What can we glean from Act 3 here from Jesus' parable, Stories That Transform? Joe, what do we see there?
Oh, this man comes in without the wedding garment.
Mm.
You know, when you go to the Epistle of Colossians, chapter 3, you know, he talks about put on love, put on tender mercies, and put on
this new man
motif. It's being covered with the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
And this man came in rejecting that because he had his own good, but his clothes were stained. And it's a poignant picture of us depending on our own righteousness, which is no better than filthy rags.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And so this comes down to a moment of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And the man is left speechless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is one of the few, I take that back. This is one of the clearest New Testament passages that allude to the judgment, in my view. So you have Act 1 that points to the Old Testament, Act 2 that points to the opening of the gospel to the opening up to the rest of the world, the Gentiles, right? And then here in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, you see that judgment is happening, at least in the timeline of Earth's history. It's happening later on, right? Mm-hmm. And here in verse 11, when the king came in and to see, so God is seeing whether you have on, if I can extrapolate from what you're saying, the righteousness of Jesus or not. Mm-hmm. This isn't something they have to earn. This isn't something that they have to sew on by themselves. It was given to them freely. They just merely have to put it on. And for whatever reason, this person didn't. Mm-hmm. But he's still there at the wedding there. Mm-hmm. In verse 11, the fact that the king is seeing, he's looking for this, points to the fact that there's a judgment factor going on.
Mm-hmm. And there's a judgment factor going on too,
even before. Yeah.
When he says, go to the highways and byways. Because that's an illustration that actually points back to the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts, you know, when there was, and then Stephen saw Jesus standing up in heaven, which was kind of symbolic of a judgment. And
sure.
So I think the parable twice alludes to the judgment that transitions when the people of Israel no longer are his people, the seed of Abraham, but now we are
the whole world. Yep.
And then again here in this land of judgment. Yep.
But the sobering part is the man who's being judged is somebody who has accepted the invitation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is not somebody who's saying, I'm not coming, like we've read about early in the parable. Right. He is coming. Mm-hmm. But there is some investigation in the wedding hall of who's covered.
Yeah. And this guy knows he's guilty because in verse 12 he's speechless. There's nothing to say. Yeah.
And this kind of reminds me of our last week's lesson when we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan.
Okay.
You know, so here this person responds to the invitation. He's not wearing, like Joe was saying, the character of God. He's a person who says he has, that says outwardly, yes, I want to respond to being a part of God's kingdom. I want to respond to being a part of this wedding feast. I want to respond to being a Christian. And yet I don't want to wear the righteousness of Jesus. I want to be found in my own righteousness. Mm-hmm. I don't want to live life the way Christ lives his life or the way he would have me live his life. I want to be able to determine what is my own spirituality. Mm-hmm. And the way that this, I think, this parable applies to us practically is it's speaking about the individual or speaking about the times when we decide to determine in our own way what spirituality is. We make up our own way of following Christ when Christ says, I've already shown you what is good and and what the Lord requires of you. Mm-hmm. It is to do what Jesus would do, not to do what you think is right in your own eyes. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's a connection there with last week's episode as well.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen, amen. Mm-hmm. Siku?
I was thinking about how that the garment, apparently the wedding garment is offered to them just like the invitation was offered to them freely.
Yeah.
And the garment is offered to them freely.
Interesting observation.
But when it comes time to, and it's, I think it's fascinating that he was speechless. I wish he had said something because I'm like, what are you thinking, really? Like, but the speechlessness, as you alluded to, speaks to the fact that he has no excuse. Mm-hmm. There is really nothing that he could say that to justify why he refused something that was offered to him freely. Mm-hmm. And in the context of judgment, when Christ comes and judgment happens, God is going to make sure that when he is judging everybody, when he asks, why aren't you wearing the garment, the robe of righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ, that it will be in such a way that the way that he has conducted himself and in the story of the wheat and the tares, the way that time has progressed is such that when he asks us, we will be speechless if we are not wearing the garment, because he will give us no excuse to not be wearing the garment.
Mm-hmm. On that note, the Lord gives us the call, a free invitation, and the Lord gives us a garment, free righteousness. All we have to do is consent and say, yes, yes, I want your justification. I want your sanctification. I want forgiveness for my past. I want sanctific power now to live like Jesus and to have the hope of glorification in the future. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's your prayer out there, to take heed of this call and to answer in the affirmative. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you guys. We're going to keep studying the stories that transform according to Jesus. Stay with us here at Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.